This is the Word of God found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, reading verses 8 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Let me pose a question to you. What sources of information can you count on the most? We live in an age where there are lots of sources of information. There are people with one opinion. There are people with vastly different opinions. There are sources that come over the air. If you tune into one radio station, you'll get one point of view. And if you tune into another, you'll get a second point of view. If you tune into a third, you'll get a third point of view. Same thing with television. It's a very powerful medium. You have sound and you have pictures, and you get many different opinions and sources of information there. And now we have the internet. The internet, like television and radio and print, can be used for good or it can be used for evil, and you can get a host of different opinions. It used to be that if you saw something in print, you gave it more weight. You thought it was more likely to be true. Now, if you see it online, many times people will give it more weight. As a matter of fact, mighty good people can see something online and immediately share it and forward it, thinking that it's true, and it's a fabrication. And so these things do something that we have a modern term for: falsehood goes viral. Well, that's not all that new a phenomenon. I think it was Winston Churchill that says, a lie is halfway around the world before the truth gets its trousers on. And that's often the case, is these sources of information go abroad very quickly. So with all that's in print, all that's in the radio, television, online, a vast span of different opinions, what do you put the most weight upon? What do you consider the most important? And what do you consider the most reliable? Let me give you what I think comes out of the verses that I've just read. That perhaps the second most reliable source of information comes from people whom you have seen over the years. You've seen them in good times, you've seen them in bad times, and they have continued to try to do you good without getting something from you. Does that make sense? When you see somebody that doesn't have anything to gain from getting you to believe something, and they have done their best to do you good, to help you, and They've been consistent in their efforts to tell the truth over a long period of time. And you have seen their manner of life in times of great difficulty and sorrow, and you've seen their manner of life in times of great joy and prosperity. And they have been consistent in trying to speak the truth in love. Place a great deal of importance on their opinion. Now that's the second most reliable in this consideration. Of course, the even more reliable for that is if you receive direct leadership from the Spirit of God and you know it's the Spirit of God. But let me tell you the most reliable source of information of all. That is this book in front of me, the Bible. That is the most reliable source of information. And as a matter of fact, as you look at a person who over the years has endeavored to do you good and tell you the truth, you can look at the track record of the Bible over the centuries. Now, people will bring up very often in trying to put down a religion, they say, oh, there's been a whole lot of wars launched in the name of Christianity. You got the Crusades, you got the Hundred Years' War, you got the 30 Years' War, you've got all of those. And yes, there have been a lot of people slain in those battles. I will say that it's nowhere near the number that have died under atheism. If you look at the track record of the Soviet Union, in whom probably 20 million people died in the gulags, or if you look at the track record of atheistic communist China in the 50s and 60s, when in the Cultural Revolution about 50 million people were put to death, or if you look at the rule of Pol Pot over in, if I've said that correctly, the leader of Cambodia, where millions died, if you add up those that have died under atheistic reigns and regimes, they far exceed those that have been launched by religions. But, you know, it's not just a matter of being second best. It's wrong to do violence against somebody in the name of any religion, including atheism. What I want you to look at is those countries throughout history where the Bible has been read by a significant percentage of the population or influenced by the teachings of the Bible. Those are the nations that enjoy the greatest amount of civil liberty today. Do you know why? The Bible is reliable truth. Nations in which the Bible has had a very definite influence are less susceptible to bribery, less susceptible to superstition. People have more inclination toward freedom since they feel that they have a direct avenue to speak with God through prayer and a direct avenue to hear from God through reading the Scripture. And that gives a great strength to a population for seeking and maintaining freedom. And as a particular nation drifts away from the teachings of the Bible, their freedoms are more at risk, and you see some of those disappear gradually. So if you're looking for the most reliable sources of information, they are the testimony of people who have tried to do you good and tell the truth without trying to get anything from you over the years, and then the direct leadership of God in your spirit, and then the most reliable of all is the Scripture. The Scripture's more reliable than the direct leadership of God? Yes. You know where I get that information? The Bible itself. In 2 Peter. Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes about, we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty when He appeared in the mount and was there glorified before us. He's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. Let me just read it so that you can hear the exact words that Peter writes down. He says, starting in 2 Peter 1 and verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." Peter's talking about the time he and James and John were in the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw the Lord Jesus Christ glorified like the noonday sun, with Moses on one side of him and Elijah the other side. And they heard the voice of God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Peter said, "I had that direct experience with God. And so I'm not trying to follow, I'm not trying to give you a line or a scam or a cunningly devised fable. I'm telling you what I saw." But after Peter writes this, listen to what he says. "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Do you hear the two words Peter used comparing his direct experience with God on the Mount of Transfiguration with Scripture? Did you pick up those two words? It's in verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Peter says, "What I saw when the Lord Jesus Christ was shining like the noonday sun, and I saw Moses and I saw Elijah, and I heard God the Father say, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I'm sure I saw it. I was there. I was an eyewitness. I am sure about that. But you know what? I'm more sure about Scripture." Now that's a radical comparison, isn't it? Peter's saying, "I'm more sure about what's written in the Scripture than when I directly saw the Son of God glorified." That's amazing. Do you feel that way? Do you feel like you will take this as something? Now, he didn't say it was more glorious. He didn't say it was more comforting. He didn't say that it was more encouraging. He didn't say all of that. He just said, as far as reliability, I'm sure about seeing what I saw, but I'm more sure about reading what I read. That's amazing, isn't it? But you know, Peter didn't write that as a matter of opinion. He wrote that by the leadership of the Spirit of God setting down the book of 2 Peter. So there you go. For the most reliable sources of information, take the testimony of those that have proven themselves over the years. Take that over what you read online. Take that over what you hear on television and radio. Take that over what's printed in the newspaper. If you got somebody that has loved you over the years, and in hard times and in good times, they've proven consistent, and you've watched the manner of their life over the years, take that as important. Take a direct experience with God when you feel led to go visit somebody, or truth all of a sudden impresses itself on your heart. Take that even more. But then take the words of this book as the most reliable, the most sure of all. And I want to stop here and say this about people that you've seen over the years. And I want everybody to listen to it, but I particularly want those that are young to listen to this. And I'm talking about those that are like 18 and under. If you are blessed with good parents, that's increasingly rare in this society. If you got parents that are hardworking, consistent, encouraging, faithful enough to even chastise you, but there when you're down, if you've got that, please listen to me with this. Take their opinion over that of your teachers and friends. You know why? Because your teacher ought to get a lot of weight. That person's gone through a lot of training. They've got a difficult job. They're doing their best unselfishly to impart something. But you get to watch them usually 1 year, maybe two. Your friends, sometimes you just met them. Maybe you've known them a couple or a few years in school, and you get to see them just a few hours out of each day and everything. And they may very much want to be your friend, or they may want to get something out of you. They may want to be with you so they can be more popular. They may want your lunch money. They may want help with their homework. They may not be just an unselfish friend. They may actually be in it for what it can advantage them. But if your parents have been good from the start, there'll be times maybe they don't understand you. There'll be things you might not particularly agree with. But I want you to value and place more importance on their opinion than you do, not only over your friends, but even over your teachers. Even when you're in college, I want you to value the opinion of your parents more than your professors. Why? Those folks are smart. They have lots of training. A lot of them have an agenda. And they're just there for you to go through. Now, a lot of them are good people. A lot of them are good, intelligent people. A lot of them are good, intelligent, well-trained people who are trying to impart something precious and useful to you. Your parents' opinion still should matter more. You know why? Because through the years, when they've been in hard times, they've been there for you. When it's been good times, they've been there for you. It's just like Paul is writing to Timothy. Now let's go back and look at these verse by verse. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the truth. You know, this is curious. When we read the book of Exodus, which we've been reading recently, you don't get the names of the magicians that stood before Pharaoh. We get what they did in Exodus, what kind of enchantments they were, but we don't get their names. Why not? Didn't Moses know their names? Sure he did. He knew those men personally. The Holy Spirit didn't inspire Moses to write what their names were. He inspired them him to write what they did. And then here, hundreds of years later, the Holy Spirit inspires the Apostle Paul to write what their names were. And their names were Jannes and Jambres. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Do you remember what happened there? There Moses and Aaron, his brother, were commanded by God to go in before Pharaoh and say, God has commanded us to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we might sacrifice to him. Therefore, let the people go and take their wives and children and all their cattle that we may serve God in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, I'm not going to let the people go. I don't know God. And so God had instructed Moses and Aaron to show a sign. The first sign is they took their rod and Aaron cast it down before Pharaoh. It became a serpent. Do you remember what Jannes and Jambres did? They cast down rods with their enchantments and they became serpents. Now what does that mean? I don't know if this was a magician's sleight of hand, whether they had a serpent up their sleeve. They said, wait a minute, Pharaoh, we're going to pull off the same thing. They went back and slipped some snakes into their sleeves and then were able to do it in such a way the snake came out and the rod went back. I don't know if it was just a sleight of hand or if, since the Bible said with their enchantments, they were able to deceive and alter everyone's perception so that it looked like that. Because, you know, the spirits of this world are able to do that. It tells us in the Scripture that Satan is himself transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no wonder that his ministers are. So there is a capability in that kind of ungodly enchantment to change the perception of somebody. They may have done that. They may have even been able to actually do that transformation through some sort of ungodly magic. But they were able to cause that to appear realistic enough that Pharaoh said, "Oh, okay, you want me to take that as a sign of God? My magicians just did it. So they're just as strong as your God, or their gods are just as strong as your God. I'm not going to do what you said to do." Brothers and sisters, just because a man can do something that God can do doesn't mean that God is not doing it. I want you to think about this. Can a man speak and give rules and regulations? Sure, that's what governments do all the time. So does that mean when God spoke from Mount Sinai and gave the Ten Commandments and said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not fall down before a graven image, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, thou shalt remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, thou shalt honor thy father and mother, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet that which is thy neighbor's." When God actually spoke that from Mount Sinai, would it be reasonable to say, "Well, you know, people speak all the time and give rules and regulations, so that's not God"? Would that have been reasonable? You know, we can do something like see, watch the sun rise in the morning. And you think, "Well, you know, I can shine a flashlight behind a basketball and make it come over. Since I can shine a flashlight and make it come up over around a basketball, then certainly the sun coming up in the morning is not an action of God." Well, you might think that sounds a little unreasonable, but it's what a lot of people do. The two magicians threw down their rods, made it appear that they were snakes. They turned them into snakes by their enchantment. And Pharaoh said, "I'm not doing what God said." Well, then Moses and Aaron stood before Pharaoh, and they turned the waters of the Nile River into blood. And the magicians turned some water into blood with their enchantments. So Pharaoh said, "I'm not letting the people go." And then Moses and Aaron caused the waters to bring forth a great abundance of frogs. And the magicians caused frogs to come forth out of water sources. And so Pharaoh thought, "This is not any greater God than what these guys serve. I'm not going to do it." And then Moses and Aaron caused abundance of lice to come upon the land. And the magicians tried to bring forth an abundance of lice, and they could not do that. And so they came before Pharaoh, and they said, "This is the finger of God." So there was lice on man and beast. Now here's the point, and this is what made me think of this verse of Scripture. They didn't think that it was God showing them signs until they came to a period of discomfort that they could not replicate themselves. And yet it was God showing them that God was at work all the time. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Eventually, you could start to see that these magicians had steered them wrong. The lice were upon man and beast, and they said, "This is the finger of God." "Well, why didn't you tell me that earlier?" Then they brought forth abundance of flies. You don't read of the magicians doing that. Well, you know, it's getting more and more uncomfortable. Still, they harden their heart. They won't let the people go. Well, now the next couple of signs begins to really impact them economically. The cattle get a plague, a murrain. Then you have hail that comes from the sky. Then you have locusts eat up the crops. Then you have a thick darkness. You start to see an economic impact. Still, they don't think this is God that is guiding them. And finally, you get to the point where God does let the people go, and the firstborn of all the families of Egypt pass away. And then Pharaoh's horses and chariots end up in the bottom of the Red Sea. Can you see the acceleration or the escalation of these signs? First, it's uncomfortable. I don't like a snake on the floor. Then, I don't like to dig for my water instead of get it out of the river. I don't like frogs to be all over the place. I don't like lice and flies to be on me. You know, there's just a measure of discomfort. Then later, it starts hitting the pocketbook. I don't like the cattle to die. I don't like the crops to die. I don't like them being smitten down. What am I going to do now? Not only am I uncomfortable, it looks like it's going to be uncomfortable for a few months or years to come. We're suffering now. And then finally, it gets even worse. You have the firstborn, and they are slain. And then you have the horses and chariots and their riders in the bottom of the Red Sea. You see, it would have been a good idea to attribute what God was doing to God from the first sign and the first wonder that he showed. And so Paul is saying that's what Jannes and Jambres did to withstand Moses, and it's still going on today. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. By the time Egypt was in ruins, by the time so many had lost their livelihoods and their lives, the folly of those magicians was apparent. These men were foolish. They had something to gain in Pharaoh's sight. They weren't reliable sources of information. They were just skillful tricksters. And as a result of their falsehood and their deception, we're broke and we're having terrible trouble right now because of their folly. So we have lots of sources of information around us now that are equally full of folly. They're equally foolish. But now here's the contrast. Verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." He said, "Timothy, you've watched me for a long time. You know what I teach. That's my doctrine. You know how I live, my manner of life. You know what my purpose is. You know the things that I've suffered. You know what I've been through, Timothy." And if you find that consistent, you find it good, I'm not in that to try to get something out of you or anybody else. I'm doing that because I find it to be true and reliable and good. And if you've watched the life, Timothy, of Paul over these years, I've been open with you. You know I was a great sinner. You know I persecuted the church. You know that I tried to destroy the name of Jesus Christ until I met the Lord Jesus Christ on my way to Damascus. And so now you know what my teaching is, my doctrine is, what my manner of life is, what my faith, what my patience is. You know the sufferings that I've been through. And if you find that consistent, then you need to value that above men like those magicians and men of corrupt minds that are a reprobate concerning the faith today. But Timothy, there's something even better than looking at the life of Paul. And to you, there's something even better than looking at the lives of those many that you know that are gone on now. They were consistent through the years, standing for the truth, trying to do good to folks, trying not to get some advantage, trying not to have the only agenda they had was to speak the truth in love. But then he says, "Timothy, you got something even better than that." He says in verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Notice he didn't say the scriptures are able to save you unto eternal life. It says the scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That is, you trust in Jesus Christ and you read these scriptures, it will make you wise unto salvation. It will make you know and rest in the salvation that you have through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Does the scripture bring about eternal life for anybody? No, it doesn't. That's not the purpose of the scriptures. The Lord Jesus made that abundantly clear. He says, "Search ye the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And so the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, I'm the one that brings life. In him was light, and the light was the life of men. When did God's children get eternal life? Well, in God's purpose, it was before the foundation of the world. But in God's law and justice, it was when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross and said, "It is finished." That means their eternal life was paid for. God had chosen them for it from before the foundation of the world, but they didn't have it. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," it was paid for and secured to them. Well, when did they get it in their own experience? When they were born again. And I want you to note that all of those are actions of God without the permission of man. Who gave God the Father permission to choose somebody in Christ? Nobody, because there wasn't anybody that existed before the foundation of the world. Who gave God the Son permission to die for them when he was on the cross? Nobody. He did that work in and of himself and completed it, not with any help at all, but actually with men trying to make things worse. And who gives the Holy Spirit permission to cause somebody to be born again by the voice of the Son of God? Nobody. It's a work of creation. Verily I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So life comes through Jesus Christ himself. But what does the scripture bring? It makes us wise unto salvation. It brings about the knowledge of who saved us and what he did to get it. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God himself breathed. Inspiration is a Greek word, theopneustos. Theo means God and pneustos means breathe. All scripture is given by the breath of God. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable, not was or will be. It is currently profitable. For what? Doctrine. That's teaching what is right. For reproof. That's telling me where I go wrong. And believe me, I've had a lot of that from this book. For correction. Telling us how to straighten out where we've gone wrong. For instruction in righteousness. That is how to go forward in a way that's rich and bountiful and pleasing to God. That the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Everything we need to live a good life and to know how to do that is in this book. This will handle matters of modern technology, bioethical issues. It will handle matters of information and the decoding of the genetic, the human genome, all of these things that we face in the future when we come to a place where we need to make a decision. Somewhere in this word is guidance that we need to do God, to do good and to do God's will. Do I know it all? No, that's why I have to continually search it. And sometimes even with my search, I'm not going to find it. I need help from you. I need help from my brethren in the ministry. We need to pray together. Lord, help us to find the guidance in the scripture that we might see the truth of this, that the man of God, and that includes the woman of God, may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Lord, I want to do good. I want to do good works. Help me to see it. You have said that your Scripture will truly furnish us unto that. Help us to see what we need to in Scripture in order to please you and to glorify the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God bless you.